Before we begin, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. It's a time that you might use for rebound if necessary. And I'll let the latecomers come in. You know, I was almost late because I left Joe Henry's notes up in the control room. And she said, "Where are my notes?" And I thought, "I don't know where your notes are. I'm the one that left them back there. I have no memory." Okay, let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we move through this study. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have made it in the stream of consciousness down to wisdom. This is the last category. Wisdom is the compartment for maximum execution of the sophisticated spiritual life. A person can have wisdom in certain areas. They may be an expert in a certain field of study and therefore considered to be those that are brought forward to testify in trials or to be interviewed on national television and that kind of thing. A person that's well-rounded in a given area, professor of these particular subjects and so on. It's an area of wisdom, and it has to do with an area of academic study. There are other people who have wisdom about other things. It's not necessarily academics, but things that happen in history. I was just talking to someone before class started about how the individual loved to study Civil War history, the individual being from South Carolina. And, of course, that was the first of the Confederate states to withdraw from the Union. Anyhow, South Carolina started everything with the battle at Fort Sumter, Charleston Bay. I have a great-great-great-grandfather who fought on Sullivan's Island during that particular battle. And so if you like history, you can be an expert in a certain area of history. There's a Western movie coming out this weekend. I forget the name of it, but it's a Western, and I plan to go. And you say, "Well, why would you do that?" Because they don't have Westerns anymore, and if I go and pump up the gate and it has a pretty good showing financially, maybe they'll make another Western next year. So I'm into that. And so there are a lot of areas where you can be an expert. People are experts on baseball, football, and that kind of thing. But when it comes to the Word of God, there is also a challenge there to acquire wisdom. So the way you do that is work through this stream of consciousness, as we have shown on the board, and I think they may be showing it now, and you'll see at the bottom of the chart is wisdom. And wisdom, therefore, is the compartment for maximum execution of the sophisticated spiritual life. That means you've been at Bible study for a good long while. You've acquired a lot of information in the 11 categories of systematic theology. You've learned how to recall them, how to use them, how to use constellations of information. In other words, you have a tremendous inventory of ideas regarding the Word of God. And when you have that, you have a lot of problem-solving devices that you can utilize, and that helps you maintain the copacetic spiritual life. And so we have this concept of wisdom based, the word is, the Hebrew noun chokma, as well as the Greek noun sophia, and therefore usually translated wisdom in our scriptures in English translations. It is the development of superior wisdom that sustains unalloyed happiness in the soul. Now, to amplify this, I have a passage that we arrived at last evening, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And the number of Greek words here, they amplified this expanded translation. Here's how it reads, beginning with verse 9. "Because of this, we also, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, constantly asking that you may be filled with the knowledge," that's epinosis, "of His will," that refers to the divine decree. What is developing here, filled with the knowledge of His will? Okay, the knowledge here is epinosis, that means it's in the cardia. Will here has to do with the divine decree. The divine decree contains all that is knowable, as far as we're concerned, in the plan of God. And as we study the Bible, we learn more about the divine decree. And it will produce all spiritual wisdom, that's Sophia, and understanding, that's Sunesis, that's Operation Z, which we've studied as well. Now, with these things percolating in our soul, we note verse 10 as it continues to advance. There's a reason and a purpose for the list. And therefore, so that you will walk, that's peripateto. I've defined walk for you on several occasions. It has to do with wheel tracks of righteousness. This means that you have information that's facilitated into a path of least resistance. It's a piece of information or a cluster of it, an inventory of these ideas that are so facilitated that when incidences or circumstances arise, that's the place you go. It's the path of least resistance. We all have that. There are certain things we have that we call habits. And when a certain circumstance will arrive in our life, then that's the place we go. It's because we always do that in those circumstances. It means that that idea, that problem-solving device, the thing you do or say, is so facilitated that when, therefore, something occurs that causes you to need to respond to that, that's the place you go. That, as far as neurologists are concerned, is called the path of least resistance. That means that the idea, the problem-solving device, the concept, is so facilitated, you automatically go there. I've pulled that idea into theology and said that if you continue to study the Word, that there are certain concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines that if you learn so explicitly that they become the path of least resistance, then you're applying automatically the Word of God. And that takes you to this area called wisdom. And so this is something that we try to amplify in our studies all along. So we have wisdom, Sophia, and understanding, Sunesis, and that's Operation Z. Verse 10, so that you walk, peripateto, wheel tracks of righteousness, in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and in the knowledge, that would be epinosis knowledge, of God. Verse 11, strengthen, dunamis, that's the word for enabling power. Strengthen constantly, being strengthened according to His ruling power, that's kratos, and then it ends, of His glory. Four, attaining all steadfastness and patience associated with unalloyed happiness, that's kara, and that is unalloyed happiness in 1 Peter. Verse 12, giving thanks, this is eucharisteo, that's grace orientation of gratitude, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified, that's hikanao, who's qualified, that we're qualified at salvation, qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. An interesting last word in that passage, it's phos, the P or the pi is capitalized because it makes reference to Christ. Now, the biblical nouns for heart always refer to the part of the soul that contains these seven compartments we've just reviewed. The Hebrew lave and the Greek cardia. The Greek concept of the cardia we've studied a lot lately, so you're very familiar with that. The Hebrew word for that, and you find these concepts in the Old Testament, the word there is lave. Now, with regard to the essence of the soul, in addition, the emotion is not found in the soul, and I want to make very sure you understand that. There's nothing wrong with emotion unless it's the wrong kind of emotion. So that I have ginned this down. I once had a conversation with a colonel about this very subject, and we were discussing emotion. And to make a point with our verse here, our point number 7, emotion is not found in the soul. The Bible never refers to the heart as the center for emotions. So with that idea, we were discussing the concept of emotion. Now, there's positive emotion, good emotions. I don't know about you, but I can get excited during a sporting event if things are going the way I want it to go. And I behave myself by cheering. If I don't like the way they're going, then I begin to scream at the TV. So you have positive emotions and you have negative emotions. And so this can happen to you. You can be up in the clouds one time and you're down the dumps the next, depending on what's going on. Life is that way. There are many emotional things that occur in life. I also, in the discussion, mentioned maybe there's something called neutral emotions, something that has to be not something that's stimulated from the outside, or, you know, the positive or the negative, but something that is a level playing field that everybody enjoys to a certain degree. And that has to do with relationships. Relationships have to do with who you know. Now, there was a spouse involved, their children involved, parents, and that kind of thing. And so this is an emotion that is completely unique from the others. It's hard, to me at least, and difficult to explain the kind of emotion we have with people in our immediate families. It's not the very emotional, off-the-top kind, and it's not the kind that's down at the bottom. It's a different kind that functions within very close relationships, and you admire them, you love them, you'll defend them. All these kinds of things are involved in the routine, run-of-the-mill association with people in the family. When things happen to a person in the family, then you'll have positive emotion if things have happened great, negative emotions if things happen in the downside. So these are the ideas of trying to distinguish in your soul what you're allowing to enter there, because emotion has to enter the soul by the freedom of volition. And therefore, emotion is in the body. It's not in the soul. It can be pulled up into the soul by volition. And volition does this in response to things that occur outside. So the Bible never uses heart for emotion. The person's faith comes from the soul's cardia, because faith is a process of thinking with no emotion involved. Faith is a process of thinking, no emotion involved. Now, emotion may follow, but drawing from an inventory of ideas in the cardia, drawing doctrine into the conscious mind, that is a process that happens in the soul. When that occurs, then emotion may follow if volition is involved. So the mentality of the soul is divided into two areas. There's the nous, as we have studied constantly, and that's where you have mentality examining incoming data. And then secondly, the cardia, translated heart. And so the nous is the staging area for inculcation of ideas and varies from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. Now, when filled by the Holy Spirit and when concentrating on teaching of the Word of God, volition is put to the test to accept or to reject the information presented. At this stage, the individual must function from academic understanding. Now, on the board, you probably may see the Operation Z or GAP. You'll see that there's alliterations there. And those alliterations move you through a seven-step process to the point to where you are confident about the things that you now know from the Word of God. But it is a process to get that information there. The process begins with the fact that doctrine is being taught. And so with that communication of the Word of God, you're in a position to hear and therefore bring that into the conscious mind. First of all, it goes down to the nous, where you evaluate it there. You have to concentrate on it and come to a conclusion as to whether you comply with it or not. And if you do, and you're positive to it, then the Holy Spirit moves it from gnosis to epinosis. In other words, it's long-term memory. It's a part of the soul's inventory of ideas, and therefore it's available for recall. And therefore, when you recall the Word of God, make application in your personal lives, then you advance to the point to where now you are learning the Word, it's cycled, you have it in the inventory, and when incidences occur, you apply it in your daily life. And that is the process and procedure that we use in moving through the Word of God systematically over time, and that is a system that we might just call growing in grace. And that's how it's done. So when filled by the Holy Spirit and when concentrating on the teaching of the Word of God, volition is put to the test to accept or reject the information presented, At this stage, the individual must function from academic understanding. A positive response allows the Holy Spirit to transfer the information to the cardia, where it becomes understood on a spiritual level and is retained in long-term memory. There was a report, I guess you may call it, an announcement by the colonel back in the day I was down in Houston. And he was relating about a passing, the death of a woman in Dallas, Texas area. And someone had written in that she had been a long-time taper, and now she was with the Lord. But she'd gotten something like Alzheimer's or something very closely to it. And that she really didn't know one day from dark, didn't know people that came into the room. But if you mentioned passages of Scripture or mentioned doctrine to her, she could carry on a very explicit and detailed conversation about the Word of God. Memory is an interesting thing. What she had done is facilitated a lot of it. And so she had all this information she could share with others. But any other subject, she wasn't with them. And so the colonel read that from the pulpit. Now, I don't know. I don't remember much these days. I'm old. But when I get old and get Alzheimer's, I hope I can remember something. Maybe I can remember John 3:16. Yeah, everybody knows that one. You can win a sword drill, by the way. They have those at the Baptist churches. You can win a sword drill and not have much epinosis. In other words, you can memorize anything. And people memorize Bible verses, in the King James, of course, and you can do a sword drill and walk away with a prize. But you can also shoot somebody out on the parking lot. It's been a long time, but there was an article, and it was in Alabama, by the way, that somebody had a sword drill at a church in Alabama that left two guys at the end, and of course, ultimately, one of them won the contest. And so there was an argument between this guy and the loser out on the parking lot, so one of them got shot. I forget which one got shot. But you can see from that you can memorize a lot of Bible verses and then become a murderer immediately. So it's dangerous to go to sword drills, you see. But a positive response allows the Holy Spirit to transfer the information to the cardia. All right, information in the nous is perceived academically. Information in the cardia is perceived spiritually. So that's a spiritual inventory, and it can only be possessed by the believer in Jesus Christ, who has advanced to a high level of an inventory of ideas of the Word of God. And it's sitting there as spiritual information. This is something the world doesn't understand, but it's important for us to always remember that although we're here, and I think it's document number 7, we'll get into it. That's around page 70-something, we will be discussing that concept about how you know certain things and that these things have to be built up over time and so on. And so these things will come up as we proceed. But it's always important to understand that you are in a spiritual concept. And polytuma is the idea. The polytuma concept I'm presently pulling into our study, because it means that you are a member of a heavenly community. Philippi was considered to be a polytuma during the time of Paul's writings. When he wrote Philippians, he mentioned that they were a polytuma in chapter 3, verse 20. So we'll examine that a bit, because it teaches this idea that although we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are citizens of a heavenly community. And although we are, we remain here in the devil's world, and therefore we're aliens as far as the devil's world is concerned. Our citizenship is now in heaven, and our citizenship here is temporary. But in essence, we're aliens because we have nothing to do with the devil's world. We have to separate ourselves from it. We have to learn how to live in the devil's world but function on information from the heavenly community. So this is a challenge that all of us adopt when we believe in Christ. We grow in grace and begin to function on those levels of rationales. And although we continue to have to function in the devil's world and do the things that are done here, for example, you have to have citizenship here. You have to mind your manners. You have to obey the law, and you have to go through the process of everyday living. But we have to keep in mind that as we do these things here, we have to keep our eyes on the fact that we're members of a heavenly community. We have to stay here to learn how to be good soldiers for Christ on the battlefield of the devil's world. But this is not where our focus happens to be. Our focus is on the heavenly environment, and we're acquiring the information necessary to function in a very sophisticated way while we're here, so that when we're transferred at physical death or the rapture, we are ready to be front rankers. And so that's the idea that the polytuma concept has with it. Now, don't misunderstand me. We have to be good citizens here. But if we are good citizens for the heavenly community, because we acquire maximum knowledge of the Word of God while we're here, that's our focus. We have to obey ourselves here. We have to honor the King. And so that's the idea here. It's a double duty kind of thing. But which one has preeminence is studying the Word of God and building your inventory, for you are a member of the heavenly community. So, a person's inventory of ideas is dominated by doctrines from the Word of God for the advancing believer, but dominated by doctrines of demons for a reversionistic believer, which is what we're studying, the reversionist. And so there are reversionists among us. They're believers or unbelievers. But this is believer reversionism we're looking at, because we're going to find this guy in the second chapter of James. And it's going to be subtle, but he's there. And it's one incident that occurs, but it shows his inventory of ideas and the fact that he is not a functional Christian, although he is an authority in the church. So in the latter category, that draws our attention, the reversionistic believer. It describes the blackout of the soul. A negative volition toward truth creates a vacuum into which rushes the lie, creating this doctrinal blackout. And so the accumulation of ideas facilitated during this spiritual decline results in the seventh stage of reversionism, with the development of scar tissue on the soul. Now here's the expanded translation of Ephesians 4:18. Having, through a process, arrived at a permanently darkened state in their way of thinking, having been estranged, excluded, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them because of the hardness of their heart. That brings us to scar tissue of the soul. You'll see the definition on the board. That's the next category in the decline of the reversionistic slide. And it takes us to Ephesians 4:19 as the sentence continues. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality with a practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. I'll say that's New American Standard. So we have to do some work on this. Spiritual growth is interpreted by negative volition and results in a vacuum in the soul. This is indicated by the noun mataates. We saw that in verse 17. Now, verses 17, 18, and 19, that comprises one sentence. So we have to take it step by step here. Now we're down to the very bottom of the sentence, and we reflect back on mataates, and that has to do with a vacuum in the soul. All right, if you're in reversionism, you are inhibiting your inventory of ideas regarding the Word of God. You're replacing it with inventories from the devil's world. You're facilitating those. Therefore, they are becoming the paths of least resistance. This is erroneous. It's irrational. It's cosmic. Nevertheless, believers get involved in this. And so as they do, they increase that inventory and things begin to occur. And Paul is evaluating that, and we get down to scar tissue on the soul, mataates, and verse 17 is what started the process. You're sucking out doctrine by negative volition. What rushes into the void happens to be the thinking of the devil's world. So through this vacuum rushes doctrines of demons. We note that in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And other satanic propaganda resulting in the blackout of the soul. Now, at this stage, all previous aspects of the reversionistic process are intensified. This results in the development of scar tissue on the soul, indicated in verse 19 by the perfect active participle of apalgeo. Here's its definition. To be inured, that one is not bothered by the implications of what one is doing. Become callous, dead to feeling, without a sense of right or wrong. Scar tissue on the soul. I don't know if you've known people like that, but they are all over the place today if you watch television news. People who have no inventory of ideas are spouting forth concepts from the dark side. I'm going to read, and it's a long ways away, a pull quote from a book by Dr. Russell Kirk, The Roots of American Order. And that quote's probably six paragraphs, but worth the listen. But he breaks down this whole concept of erroneous thought. And what he's trying to construct is the need for order in the soul so that there can be order in society. So if we have order in the American Republic, The Roots of American Order is the name of his book. And he begins to discuss ways that order is able to be spread through a society. And I've got a slide I'll probably use it Sunday called Cultus. What is the foundation of every society and every culture? In fact, cultus is a Latin term that ultimately was adopted into English as the word culture. So we're going to look at it from the Latin concept of cultus, and we'll see what a culture actually is made up of. What is it that people come together and agree upon, and that these things are going to be utilized to maintain order throughout the society? So what do we have that provides us with the ordering factors? Well, there has to be something we all agree upon, something that we're willing to submit to over time. It starts with our Constitution, and then the Bill of Rights, and then subsequent amendments beginning with Amendment 11. Those things we've agreed upon as a society over time. And if we contribute our thoughts and our support and our behavior to those ideas, we can hold together within a unit called society, and it will provide order. If we deviate from those standards, we lose order to a certain degree. When more and more people deviate, ignore, and therefore slough away these legal restraints that everyone's agreed upon, then we begin to have a breakdown of order in society. We are seeing that occur. It's not the kind of thing that can occur later or has occurred in the past in other societies, but we're seeing people stick their fingers and take a little bit of a notion of this. So we're seeing people punch around with what I would call anarchy. And this is what's occurring in our society. And so when we look at scar tissue of the soul and get around to where we define the term apalgeo, this is defined as the very thing that occurs in a society that's lost the thought. Dead to feeling, without a sense of right and wrong. This word, apalgeo, is a hypox legomenon. That means that's the only time it's used in the New Testament scriptures. It's used by Paul, and the word calloused best translates the meaning of the verse. And so callous has this definition: emotionally hardened, unfeeling, a callous indifference to the suffering of others. Another definition of callous, this is Merriam-Webster's, feeling no emotion, feeling or showing no empathy for others, hard-hearted, and indifference to suffering. These definitions refer to the mental attitude reversionists have toward others. Now, they, of course, are very upset if anything untoward happens to them, but they have no compassion whatsoever for their alleged opponents. And they will destroy them if necessary. That's called anarchy. So these mental attitudes harden their souls, which over the course of time place a callus over their abilities to recall divine viewpoint. So the callus, as I mentioned last night, is something that happens physically. That's where we get the Greek word here, apologeo. And it can happen to your hands or any other part of the body that gets rubbed a lot. Knees, if you have to bend down on your knees in order to rid your little flower bed of weeds, you may get a callus on your knees. You can do this on your hands and so on. But the idea is transferred by Paul to the soul. And when we get involved in thinking cosmic ideas, those cosmic ideas ultimately make us calloused toward other people with whom we don't agree. And so when that occurs, you've got someone who's involved in scar tissue. And that is going to ultimately wind up blacking out the soul. And that is the extreme advance in reversionism. So this concept brings in a second definition of the participle apologeo, and that is the noun callous. Here's another definition, this time for the New Oxford American Dictionary. A thickened and hardened part of the skin or soft tissue, especially in an area that has been subjected to friction. Origin, 16th century, from the Latin callous, which means hardened skin. Now, as the reversionistic process continues to advance, there comes a point where the soul has become hardened. This is illustrated by Paul with the word callous, a condition of the epidermis where layers of skin build up due to friction. So the application of the soul becomes important with that image. It's illustrated by the simultaneous inhibition of wheel tracks of righteousness and the habituation of wheel tracks of wickedness. Inhibit the word of God over time. You move through the layers of reversionism. During that process, you habituate concepts from the devil's world. People can invert their thought over time if they move away from the teaching and the retention and the application of Bible doctrine. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ is saved. They have eternal life. They go to heaven when they die or at the rapture. They have an eternal future. While here, they're to become good soldiers for Christ. The only way that that can occur and do so efficiently with longevity is to start learning the Word of God, retaining it in your soul, and using it to apply in your daily lives. We're in the angelic conflict. We need to get in the war, and we need to fight good fights as soldiers for Christ. When we do that, you will find that as you grow in grace and have information in your soul, when you're given a difficult situation, a difficult circumstance, you have to fight that war. However you describe it, it's still an exigency in the devil's world that you have to face, you have to endure, and you have to resolve. And when you do so, you learn from it. You learn that grace is powerful, the Word of God is powerful, that God is always there. And that as you move through the situation, you will learn how the Word of God, when applied, leads to a very positive conclusion. That is something you will remember and will use the next time such a situation arises. It's a part of spiritual growth. And without these difficulties intervening into our lives from time to time, we would not have the opportunity to draw from that treasury of information and make a good application in the devil's world, being a good soldier for Christ. And so when all of these things occur over time, you are doing what God would require you to do while in the hostile environment in which He's left you. This is the battlefield for the angelic conflict. Just understand that, and therefore, the closer you get to the copacetic spiritual life, the easier it will be for you to manage those things that will confront you until the day you die. It's okay to have difficulties. We don't want them. We'd rather not have them. But when they occur, remember this, they were in the divine decree. You've advanced to a certain stage or declined to a certain stage where circumstances will occur to try to ring your bell and see if they can get your attention. You can progress through difficulties if you're on the advance. if you're declining, as we're defining here in our study of reversionism, as you decline, there are certain checkpoints along the way that are designed to get your attention, pull you back inside the bubble so you can continue forward and get out of the difficulties you're in, which happens to be a certain stage or two of reversionism. So this is important stuff to understand. And people need to get the idea that this is a war in which we are engaged. And we do not have the option of saying, I'm not fighting anymore. You have to stay with the program. You're not getting out because you believed in Christ. So here you are. And here you'll stay until the day you die. So, to repeat, the application of the soul is illustrated by the simultaneous inhibition of wheel tracks of righteousness and the habituation of wheel tracks of wickedness. That's a bad place to be. At this level of spiritual decline, the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Momentum halts and all spiritual functions shut down. You don't want to be there. You don't want to allow yourself to get there. This has to become top priority. There's so many ways where you can stay up to date with your advance. There is the face-to-face that we do here 4 hours a week, but that's nothing. I once tried to do a percentage of the hours we spend in Bible study face-to-face. It was like 0.04% of the week. So something else has to be done other than this. And so I've regaled you about all of the electronic contrivances we have. In addition, of course, to the Bible. You can have one of those and flop it open anywhere. This is where the frantic search for happiness kicks into the high gear. The failure to achieve true happiness results in intensified frustration and often leads to psychosis and self-destruction. People go crazy. I mentioned this the other day. I'm not qualified to say this, but I'll just say it anyhow because I'll put my spin on it. I have not been to a shrink school at a university and learned how to be a shrinkologist. There are those types out there. But this I would submit to you for your consideration. If you leave the Word of God and live your life in the cosmic systems and allow yourself to degenerate soulishly through the sources of the reversionistic decline, it will change the way you think. It will change the way you make decisions. It will change the way you apply in circumstances throughout your life. And in the end, you're going to become a person who functions out of the hatred complex. The people I see railing on television have distorted facial expressions. They're screaming. Their eyes are bugged out. And hatred is written all over their faces. So we've gotten to the point where people are in hatred. And those kinds of mental attitudes, hatred being only one of many of that ilk, it's almost like a psychosis. It's almost as if they've lost their minds. When they haven't lost their mind, they've lost the way to think. So the shrinks will say, well, they've got some kind of deal going on in their head. That's a fact. The thing that's going on is a soul that is corrupt, a soul that's lost touch with reality, a soul that has allowed itself to be propagandized by the dark side with cosmic and satanic ideas, and then they play that out as far as application is concerned. We want to get to the point where we can apply the Word of God in the circumstances we face. They're in a system that will take them to the point to where they apply concepts and ideas from Cosmos Diabolicus, and it's not a pretty sight. This process is described in the second half of the verse where their frantic search results in, quote, giving themselves over to sensuality. Giving themselves over is the aorist active indicative of the verb paradidomi, accompanied with the plural of the pronoun heautos. And the present tense of the verb is constative, and is therefore the function is described as an action in summary fashion. Without focusing on the beginning or the end of the action specifically, this is by far the most common use of the aorist, especially with the indicative mood. And so there you've got Heautos. Consequently, the summary of the decline into advanced reversionism, accompanied by a plural pronoun, means these people produce the action of giving themselves over to sensuality. This is a volitional decision. They are not crazy. They're just corrupt. This is sensuality is the instrumental of cause of aselgeia. And it's defined as licentiousness, lasciviousness, debauchery, sexual excess, absence of restraint, insatiable desire for pleasure, lustfulness, and perversion in general. And by the way, that's defined by Spiros Zodiates in the Complete Word Study Dictionary. Aselgeia has all of those definitions available. Now that sounds crazy. All it is a person in reversionism. And it's not a pretty sight. How do you get there? I'm telling you that when I was growing up, and I was born before the war, you know. So my childhood was in the 1940s and into the 50s. And I'm just telling you that some of the things that are going on in this country today, I can't even imagine what would have happened to people behaving as they are today in the streets of this country if they had done it back in the 40s. Can't even imagine. I have no idea what would have happened to them, but it would not have been a good thing. So there's a loss of thought. Now, my father was born in 1916. That was in the middle of World War I. And so as he grew up as a child, he was growing up in the 20s. A small town in Alabama. He told me as he was growing up that the streets were paved around the court square. In the middle of the square was the courthouse for the county, and the streets around the square were paved by brick. There was a brick path around. All the other streets were dirt. He didn't see a car until the 1920s. And he told me that when they grew up in that environment, that as far as he was concerned, it was a wonderful life. Well, that's the viewpoint you have in the 19-teens and the 20s. Then he told me, after World War II was over, he said to me when Jack Kennedy was elected president of this country, and he had held the office for a year or two, he said, "I always thought that Franklin Roosevelt was the worst president this country ever had. Until now." Now, if you look back retrospectively on the administration of Jack Kennedy, which is only about 3 years, and go back and see some of the things that he supported, some of the things he said, and that goes back to the 1960s. I'm trying to draw a perspective here for you. Someone coming out of the teens and in the 20s and then into the 60s, looking back retrospectively to Franklin Roosevelt, which he considered to be an absolute horror show because he lived through it. And then suddenly we have Jack Kennedy on the scene, and after a couple of years of that, his analysis was this is even worse than Franklin Roosevelt. Okay, our perspective is we can look back on Jack Kennedy and say, you know, Jack Kennedy, I didn't quite understand that guy. I didn't think he was all that great a president. But then we can just check off about three or four of those that have succeeded him and say, like, Lyndon Johnson is the worst president we've ever had. And then, no, it was Bill Clinton's the worst president we ever had. No, it was Barack Obama's the worst president we ever had. Now, I'm just saying, when we get another 20 years out, are we going to look back at Barack Obama and say, well, he wasn't all that bad after all? And all I'm saying to you is what's happened between 1916 and, say, 2025? There's been a loss of thought. And it shows. Having become perverts, they then practice every kind of impurity. The feminine noun, akatharsia. Generally, this noun refers to things that are unclean. Here it refers to a state of moral corruption, the practice of every kind of immorality. And it seems that the millennials are into this. Look, I'm not naive. I understand that in any generation, people are going to fool around. But they try to be quiet about it. Try to do it in the darkness or something like that. So nobody knows. Today, people are out front about it and are fighting for the right to do it in the clear light of day. Akatharsia. If that's not enough, they cap it off by accompanying circumstance of the feminine noun, pleonexia, insatiable lust. Now, I'm talking about people. Anyone can do this. Anyone can get away from the Word of God, go through the process of reversionism, wind up in this bottom rung down here, and be a proponent of insatiable lust. And in order to magnify that, we invent different genders that can get involved in this, which is absolute. That's insane. Doctors have known for decades and millennia that if you want to know what kind of a child you just had, you hold it up by the ankles. And you can tell in a heartbeat exactly what you've got. Not anymore. And therefore, we're having to rewrite definitions of pronouns and invent new pronouns. I'm not playing. I think one of the popular words currently in vogue is the noun dossier. A collection of documents recording information about some person or matter. So in our example, the documents include verses 17, 18, and 19. In the fourth chapter of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and contain information that reveals the spiritual decline of believers as they go through the stages of reversionism with emphasis on the scar tissue of the soul. With emphasis on that. And if that's bad, it even gets worse. So at this point, the dossier reads as follows. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. I repeatedly communicate and affirm at successive intervals with the Lord, the Lord's involved in this analysis, that you no longer walk in wheel tracks of wickedness as the heathen also walk in the vacuousness of their souls, having through a process arrived at a permanently darkened state in their way of thinking, having been estranged, excluded, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become calloused with scar tissue of the soul, have personally become perverted, resulting in the practice of every kind of immorality and with insatiable lust. Now, Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, although this was an encyclical, is what they call this letter. There are seven churches in Western Anatolia, and it is believed that the manuscripts that we have that have survived from the first century and after, that some of these that we have available to us show that something was scratched out, erased in essence, and the word Ephesus written in. Now, how is that evaluated? It's evaluated that the person who wrote Ephesians, who is Paul, didn't write down, say, Philippi, but then changed his mind and said, I meant Ephesus. What it means is it wasn't encyclical. It was a letter that was sent to the churches in Western Anatolia, and obviously Ephesus is involved. But the concept is, and an encyclical idea, is that it went through many churches, and the last one to get it was Ephesus. the church before that erased their name, put Ephesus in the place of it, and then sent it on to that church. And so Paul has now communicated these ideas, and he's not through yet. He's got 6 chapters in this epistle. And therefore, the people who get it are going to be taught about these ideas. They needed to get the information because there was a lot of perversion in Anatolia in the first century, as you well know. Well, that brings us to reverse process reversionism. That's our next area to go to. Let's see how we've got here. I've got a good bit on reversionism. Verse 8. Pretty good ways to go. We're about 5 minutes from being done here. I think if you look up on the board, you'll see the definition of reverse process reversionism. That's an introduction to what we're about to do. I just think I'm going to call this off right now so that we have a place to start on Sunday, and we have probably the first session is going to be taken up with finishing up the process of reversionism. So that's what we'll do. We'll resume this on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things, alerting us to where the soul can go without the restraints of the Word of God. So we thank you for the opportunities that we have in order to grow in grace and to have this information from your Word available to us to make good decisions from a position of strength, yet be alerted by passages such as this, that if we should ignore your word, deviate from it, assume it's not necessary to know anymore, then this is where we can considerably conclude our life here. We do not want to go there, so it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will encourage us to continue to pursue truth so that we can become good soldiers for Christ. And for these things, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.